How about now? Oh, yeah. Now we're cooking with gas. You can probably turn me down a little bit. You think? How you doing, Ralph? Can you hear me okay? I'm sure you can. Woo! That's cool. Ah, if I can get this thing clipped. All right, so we are on a new series, a discipleship series. The men's group is going through discipleship right now, and we're having some pretty good discussions. I think so. That wasn't very convincing, Byron.
Right on, bro.
Yeah. We talk about wrenches and tools and all kinds of cool stuff. Guns. But yeah, so this is the new series, Changing Soil. And obviously today's message is, which soil am I on? You know, and today we're going to explore a very good parable. And have you ever had a moment where you thought something was true and you just kind of, you shared it, you talked about it, and you believed wholeheartedly it was true, and then maybe about yourself or a fact or something that you believed to be true, and it turns out that it wasn't, and you find out like years later and you get embarrassed by it? I'll give you an example. So my stepdad was from Missouri, and he was on a farming community, a small town similar to this. And he wasn't necessarily the most honest guy, but he told me once that he had a quarter horse. Well, actually, I know he had a quarter horse. He traded it for half a load of hay, and it was a beautiful horse named Cheyenne. And I remember him telling me one time that he was worth $40,000. And he told me that multiple times. Now, some of you that know things about horses know that quarter horses are not usually $40,000. Is that right? Okay, well, this was not that. Yeah. Well, I didn't know that. I was like, 15 at the time. And for years, I was like, oh, we have a $40,000 quarter horse. And all my friends, they didn't know anything about horses, so nobody ever corrected me until I got to boot camp. And in boot camp, you have people from all around the country in there. And I remember talking to this group, and he was talking about being raised on a ranch and all these different things. And I said, oh, we have a horse. It's a quarter horse. It's like worth like 40 grand. And he's like, yeah, no. And he just clarified. And I was so embarrassed by it, because for years I'm like, yeah, this is cool, young guy thinking this was awesome, and yeah, it turned out to be completely wrong. And so sometimes we see things or we believe things that aren't necessarily true, but we go through life thinking they are. For example, anybody watch America's Got Talent or Britain's Got Talent or any of those shows? It's a talent show. There's some great acts on there, but occasionally they get one that's not so good. And then when they go up there and they sing totally off key and all these different things or whatever it is that they do, I actually was going to, I found online a few pictures of some really embarrassing acts, but then I thought, no, that's tacky, so I didn't. But, sometimes they're out there, and the thing is, they go on that stage thinking, this is going to be great, I am just so talented, and then they go on and they sing, and it's not. And then what makes it even worse is when Simon or Howie make their comments of, that is terrible, and then they get their embarrassment. Now, you may be wondering why I'm even bringing this up as an example, especially in changing soils or discipleship. What does that have to do with anything? So today we're going to explore a famous parable that Jesus shared that unfortunately reveals our own lack of self-awareness that will result or may result in way worse consequences than a thumbs down from a TV judge or being embarrassed because I didn't know what I was talking about when it came to horses. The consequences are much more detrimental and will impact our lives and those lives around us. So we're going to take a look at a Bible verse, Matthew 13. We're going to stay in Matthew 13 for a little bit, but we're going to start with these verses, starting at 1 through 4. It says that And that same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he, let me take these off, so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, some seeds fell along the path, and birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky soil, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depths of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, and some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, I'm struggling with this today. He has ears, let him hear. Now, we need to take a look at, anytime you look at scripture, you got to look at context. You can't just go, oh, okay, and just start throwing stuff in your own interpretations. You know, that's not how it works. See, God's word is always true. And if we're throwing our ideas in there, we're kind of going in with a biased approach. It's kind of like how, like the media, the court of public opinion, you know, if there's jurors on a jury and they go, hey, would you be able to do an unbiased view of this, you know, a fair approach? They kind of interview those jurors to find out if they can. And if they have a bias, they're dismissed because they're one-sided. They've already made up the decision. And the same thing was true with Scripture. We got to go in with an open mind going, okay, Scripture's true. It's my job to search the Scripture to find out what it actually means. So context is super important here. So the idea of a parable is to throw alongside of. So the story, it's a story of throwing alongside the truth to help us understand it a little easier. The example I just used, like a court jury, it's telling a little bit of a story about like a courtroom. Let's say, for example, I'm using a courtroom example. That's a kind of a parable because the truth is it's the guiding principle behind it. And there's multiple stories or parables like this throughout this chapter and throughout the Gospels that are called kingdom principle or kingdom parables. And Jesus is giving his audience a glimpse into the kingdom of God and how it functions and how it works. See, if we look on the surface, we're going to be like, we can throw out, seeds. Oh, well, this is this. And we can just kind of make up our own things. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's like, look, I got a story for you. Here's an example, but here's the guiding truth or the guiding principle that he wants us to learn. And Jesus spoke according to agricultural customs of the day. And if you think about it, it's kind of like if Jesus would have used ranching. I know nothing about ranching, as you know. I've embarrassed myself a few times about that. But, you know, the same principle is if Jesus has this kingdom of God idea of going, I want to teach y'all something, and I'm going to use ranching as an example to teach that principle. It's the same idea. So seeds were scattered first, and then it was plowed into the ground back then. See, in this parable, God is the farmer, and there's four soils that or basically responses that people have to the gospel. And the four soils represent the different responses they have when they hear and experience the gospel of the kingdom. And we know this because this is one of few parables where Jesus turns to his disciples and gives them a further explanation of what it all means. Wouldn't it be awesome? And I think we talked about this in Bible study recently. Wouldn't it be nice to have Jesus like right here next to you explaining things to you? Because there's a lot of questions I would have. I don't understand some of these things sometimes. I go through scripture and I've studied it for 15 years in depth, and there's things that still scratch my head, and it's hard for me to comprehend why he would do certain things. It would be awesome for have him sit there and explain the difficult parts to you, parts you don't understand. And that's what we have here in this parable. He's explaining things that we don't always understand, but he's explaining it in a way that we can. Especially that context, the agricultural community there, they understood exactly what he's talking about because of the customs. Let's go back to, or let's continue on with Matthew 18 through 23. And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown amongst the path. And in verse 20, it says, As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it provides unfruitfulness. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case a hundredfold and another 60 and another 30. See, in Jesus' own words, he describes it in a very simple way, straight to the point. There's no, you know, question, well, he might have thought this or he might have been teaching that. There's no conflict there. There's no difficulty understanding this. It's four basic ideas here and how we respond to the gospel. So let's take a look at the first one he talks about. He talks about the path. And the path, you know, think about it. I'm a visual person, and I think probably a lot of us are. I'm thinking about just throwing the seed out. And anybody that's ever, like, thrown seed out, it really doesn't last very long. I mean, back in Virginia when we were on farmland, we had farmers that would plant either peanuts or soybeans, and amongst other things. But those are the two plants that, as they came through and harvested it, there was tons of seed left over. Tons, especially peanuts. It was just, my boys would go out and pick up baskets full. The farmers would just let us go clear out all the stuff they missed, and we would have a bunch of raw peanuts. But one thing I've noticed out there is that we had these birds. I don't know what kind of bird they were. They're a type of blackbird that had like orange on each corner, each shoulder. And they would come in these swarms, almost like bees or something. They would come in like this and fly around and then land. And they would stay there for a while and just eating the nuts and the seeds. And then they'd get up again and go up in the, if they got startled or something, they'd go up in the trees. And then when it was clear, they'd go down again. And they would be there for months doing this, clearing out those seeds. See, seed in the path is just sitting there on the surface, freely available to be taken away. Some hear the amazing news of Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins and just don't comprehend the depth of it. It's just right on the surface. They don't really do anything. They hear it, and they hear it multiple times, and they don't respond. Taking a look at the spiritual meaning of that is that they hear the word and doesn't understand it. The devil steals it away. The devil just, you know, the person that comes and they hear the gospel and you even share the gospel with them and they're like, yeah, that sounds great. But they're really not, there's no depth to it. They just don't understand it and they're not comprehending it and they're not embracing it in any way. See, we learn here in this case that the devil doesn't sit passively by hoping that the person, you know, doesn't figure it out. He aggressively snatches the seed away so it's out of sight, out of mind quickly. Maybe take a minute and think about anybody that fits that description. Maybe it was you at one point. That's what it was for me. I heard the gospel and my dad was trying to evangelize with me and he kept giving me cassette tapes. Some of you remember those? And you know, I remember it was like DC Talk and all these old Christian bands. And he's like, here, these are really hip and cool. And I was like, let's do it. I'm like, yeah, gone. And it just fell on deaf ears. That's what it was. I was on the path. Take a look at the rocks. No depth of earth, instant growth, but no root, therefore scorched by the sun. Here's a person that appears to have received the good news. They often respond by praying a simple prayer, and maybe even check out some churches. Unfortunately, this newfound joy doesn't last long when God doesn't fix their life's problems. God is not a, magic genie. And it gives you three wishes. It gives you life eternal. But sometimes these the seed that goes on the rocks, it doesn't really get any depth, and it's easily swayed by when things don't get fixed. When the storm comes, this person turns their blame on God and slides back into their old ways. My guess is we've all seen this scenario played out many times. If you've been around church at any given amount of time, we've seen people go through that. They seem to be on fire, and we get all excited, and then all of a sudden they stop returning your calls. We've celebrated this new salvation of a friend, but then painfully watch as they return to their own old life as if their encounter with Jesus never really happened. The spiritual meeting is the initial reception of the gospel message, but persecution leads to falling away. Listen to the words Jesus used to describe the person on the rocks. And this may sound harsh, but this is Jesus' description. Shallow, scorched, withered, no root. They quickly fall away. Now, we don't set out in the beginning of our relationship with Christ hoping that it will, hoping to be drifters who cry out to him when life is hard, but ignore him when life is good. That would be like standing on an altar of your wedding day, looking at your soon-to-be bride or groom, and vowing to love them wholeheartedly for 6 months, or until the first argument. Now let's take a look at the thorns. The seed grew among the thorns, started getting some roots, but the thorns choked it out. Some people turn to Jesus, and it's not that they ever fully turn away. It's not that they're necessarily unsaved. And I don't even know if the first two, well, the first one, the path, is probably most likely, as an educated guess, probably somebody that never fully understood the gospel. The second one, they could have, on the very possibility, light possibility. But the third one is that they probably got saved, and they just, they get so distracted by the stressors of life that they settle for only a fraction of the blessings God wanted to bring about in their life. They have a love for Christ, but they get so distracted by all these different things. And it's not just work. It's just, even if it's hobbies or habits and just things that we do, and, well, I got to go do this, and I got to make this pie, and they're just constantly busy doing stuff that they lose sight of serving Christ. They intended to have, God intended for them to have an orchard, but they settle for a shrub. The reason why thorns are more subtle than rocks, they simply get too busy. This can come in a lot of forms that drive from a drive to make more money or working too many hours, falling on a rigorous schedule with kids and sports and school and taking care of the house, and get so wrapped up into things. We get so busy that this person hasn't necessarily turned away from God, but their life doesn't allow them to fully follow him. In our busy culture today, it's probably the most common we see. Jesus gave the thorny soil to another description. A word that he uses is unfruitful. Let's take a look at the spiritual meaning of that. Reception of word comprised by riches and worldly concerns. He uses the words to describe choked as worried or thorns as choked and worried. And it also said he uses the word deceitful, but I had to really think about that and look a little deeper because that sounded so, like they're a deceitful, untrusting person. But it wasn't so much that. It was more of like half-heartedness is what that word really meant. It's like they're kind of, they're walking with Christ, but they're just not quite there, and they're kind of being deceitful to themselves more than anything. And again, unfruitful. We sometimes fool ourselves into treating busyness as a badge of honor to be proud of. If I'm busy, then I must be successful, or maybe I feel important. And sometimes we can do that, not in a necessarily an arrogant way, like we would think of these hotshot CEOs or some of these, very, very wealthy, powerful people. But even just the average working person like us, we can feel that goodness that, hey, you know what? I'm productive. I'm working. I'm doing all these things. And it feels good. It gives us validation that we're important to ourselves or we're something. Kind of get our identity from that sometimes. It's clear that Jesus isn't trying to get people to pick option 3 either. So let's take a look. And this is where we're going to spend most of the rest of the time. It's good soil. The seed takes root and there was growth. Jesus shares that some people respond to the gospel in such a way that it overflows their lives onto others. This is dramatically different from the thorns and rocks that dozens of people respond positively to the gospel because of this one person. It's different because here today we all have somebody in our lives that fits this description where they hear the gospel and they might have ups and downs and we all do and we grow and we struggle and all that. But through that struggle and the good times and the bad times, we're consistently moving closer to God and we're consistently allowing the gospel to produce good fruit. The spiritual meaning here is the word is heard, understood, and received. Their spiritual fruit in their lives. Jesus set up this fourth option, this good soil as a positive option. The first three are not as positive. He looks at it as like, hey, you know what? Here's things that people respond to the gospel, and here's three categories here that are not so great. But this fourth one is a positive one. This is what I want for you. This is how I want to bless you, and I want you to produce good fruit. I want good things to happen for you. And if you're not convinced already, let me prove it very simply by a point. So I want everybody, this is a group participation here, okay? You know how I like that. So I want everybody to raise a finger, and not the middle one, okay? One is, if your desire is to be on the path, do number one. If your desire and heart is to be on number two, the rocks, the number three, the thorns, or number four, the soil, the good soil. Okay, everybody raise your hand right now. Now, everybody look around the room. And we got a couple smart alecks back there that want to be on the path. You got to wake up. Yeah, there you go. So you can put your hands down. But if you look around the room with a few sassy ladies back there, we all want to be on the fourth. It's a desire. It's what we want. It's something that we want to live our lives to produce good soil and good fruit. That's our desire. And I don't think anybody here really wants any of the other three. Which leads us to the next point. The only description Jesus uses for good soil is multiplication. Multiplication. Jesus says you can You can know you're on good soil by seeing a large group of people that have chosen to come to Christ because of us. Imagine how incredible heaven would be when you're seeing dozens of lives whose eternities were changed because you introduced them to Jesus. Now, I want to clarify some things on that. Multiplication comes in many different forms. I want to share a story with you. A Southern Baptist missionary lady went out to Africa to do international missions. She arrived there and she was assigned a translator, young man, and they traveled around for 5 years to all the different villages all through Africa. And she's been beat up and thrown out and all these horrible things, chased off, everything. She never led anybody to Christ in that 5 years. She gets on the plane, but right before she gets on the plane, she hugs her translator, gave him her Bible that she was carrying around all that time. And in that 5 years, what she didn't realize is that she was discipling him the whole time. And he got to firsthand witness what it meant to live for Christ. And then she got on the plane and flew home. The Southern Baptist, what they call the International Mission Boards, the Southern Baptist International Missions arm of the Southern Baptist Churches or Convention, they have calculated that over 25,000 people have come to Christ because of that young man. She discipled him for 5 years, and then what he did was after that, he went back through those villages and led villages and village leaders to Christ. Over 25,000 people came to Christ because of what she did. Because she was faithful to God, she had a desire to multiply, but she obviously didn't have fruit on the surface. We didn't see that until later. So imagine what it would be like for her when she goes to heaven. Actually, she probably is now. To meet people and get to know them a little bit up in heaven and find out that it was from that source, from that young man. Imagine the blessing that she has from seeing that multiplication. And I mean, she might not have ever known that that happened. She might not have known that 25,000 plus people came to Christ because of her faithfulness. And so when we think about multiplication, a lot of times we think of just evangelism. We got to go out there and street evangelize and share the gospel with every single person. And you've heard me talk about sharing the gospel, but I want to make some very perfectly clear. Yes, we are to share the gospel as God offers those opportunities for us. We should never deny that opportunity. But how that multiplication happens comes in different forms. It could be somewhere where somebody's really good at social media and they're constantly working on our Facebook and sharing the gospel and putting up videos or shooting videos and all that stuff. That might be their mission to share the gospel. It might be somebody like me that comes up and preaches. It might be somebody leading a Bible study. It might be a ladies' Bible study leaders or people in the group itself sharing the gospel and encouraging. It comes in so many different forms. It could be leaving Bibles at the diner and being available if somebody has a question. I know recently we ordered, a case or two for somebody. Somebody's like, hey, we have a ministry and a truck driver, right? Can you tell me? Construction. Okay, I knew the traveling part. That's what I was trying to remember. He travels a lot, and we gave him, through Katrina, gave him a case of Bibles because he's always sharing them and giving them out. That's his ministry. He gives people this, and I don't know what he says. He might be like, hey, man, you got to try this, read it, it's so good. He might not actually give a gospel presentation, but he's so passionate about it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He's so passionate about it and excited that might be his ministry. It probably is. Well, obviously is. So it comes in different forms, but multiplication is what the key of that good soil. Let's take a look at Matthew 13:23. Notice that Jesus gives a numerical detail for the life of someone who has good soil, and they are big numbers, not small. Take a look at this again. We've already read this once. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30. Everybody's going to be a little different in what they yield. But the key in that is that good soil hears the word and understands it and multiplies. Now I want to point out something here. Notice what is not included in good soil. There's something that, you know, notice what descriptions are not mentioned for someone who is living in good soil. It does not say that, you know, you're on good soil if you read your Bible daily. It does not say that you're in good soil if you go to church regularly. It does not say you're on good soil if you even serve or give generously. Now, I want to make sure you understand that I'm not saying those things are bad and you don't have to do them. I want to see your bright and shiny eyes every Sunday. And I hope that you read your Bible every day. But that's not what he's talking about. He's in this context, he's talking about producing. He's talking about multiplying. And he's like, yes, reading the Bible is great. We should read the Bible. We should study it. We should read through it on the surface so we can get the general idea of it. And then we should get deeper and deeper and deeper and understand the words and understand the context and the history. That's why I encourage people to, this is my preaching Bible, but I think some of you have seen my study Bible. It's about this thick. It goes through a lot of details. That's our... It's to learn. But see, it shouldn't stop there with just learning and coming to church. It should move forward outside of the church by sharing, by multiplying, by encouraging. If you don't know what to say for somebody, just say, hey, you know what? I know somebody who does. If you don't know how to respond to questions, because we all get questions that we can't respond to, or we don't know, or we can't answer, then ask somebody or research it. Dig in. That's how we grow. How I learned the most out of my Bible, or how I've learned the most, is, yes, I took college classes on it, and that helped, but it was kind of dry and stuff. But you know what helped the most is when somebody would say something or ask me a question, and I would take it upon myself to go research and find the answer so I can go, okay, that's a good question. I don't understand that. And I would dig in until I felt satisfied that, okay, now I understand. Now I can give an answer. These are all great things, the Bible study and the church regularly, giving, serving. And that is evidence that God, Jesus is alive in your life. But none of them are mentioned here. Take a look at this. Why does Jesus put such an emphasis on us passing on our faith to others? It's really simple. Very simple. He cares about your heart and every heart on the planet. He wants people to come to him so he can bless them and love them and care for them. Why does anybody have children? Anybody that has children, you ladies go through a pretty tough ordeal. Don't you agree? Okay, I want to make sure you're paying attention here. That's rough. I was at all five of my Jenny's deliveries, and one of them, never mind. Well, I can tell you this. One of them, I walked out for a little bit, and as I was walking back toward it, I could hear her way down the hall. I mean, she was in pain, as you know. Why would we ever go through willingly to have this pain? Because of love. We could love our children. There's that innate desire to have children for most people. And so we have these out of this love and this desire. Well, Jesus has the same for us. We are his children. You know what? He goes through the pain and suffering of dying on the cross because he loves us. And that's why it's real simple. He wants us to pass that on to others. He wants us to multiply because he wants to have more kids. One of the ways we reveal that we are most passionate, one of the ways we reveal what we're most passionate about is to talk about it. You know, when you get excited about something, don't you want to share it? You know, if you have something, a blessing in your life, don't you get kind of excited and you're calling friends, or you know, or you get a pay raise or something good happens, you're like, I just got a pay raise of $5 or whatever it may be, and you just get excited. Or we just, hey, my family's coming to visit. I haven't seen them in a few years. You get excited, or maybe not. But you get excited. You want to share. Francis Chan, who's one of my favorite pastors, says this. He goes, imagine we're at a fancy restaurant, and the waiter handed you a menu and recommended you order the steak because it's delicious. Now, you might trust them, but you also might question their motives. Do they just want me to order something expensive so they can have a bigger tip? Does you expect the waiter to recommend something so it really doesn't mean much? What if a minute later you heard somebody from the other table to your right say a little too loud, wow, this steak is amazing. It's the best I've ever eaten in my life. A moment later, you hear somebody else to your left say, I was a vegan, but not anymore. This steak is changing how I look at life. Now it's a no-brainer. What are you going to order? Probably the steak. When we talk excitedly about our Savior, it reveals how much we love him. I joke with people as I share about God and Christ and Scripture. I always joke. I'm like, I'm sorry, that's my preacher side. But the truth is I get so excited, it just starts coming out. And 20 minutes goes by, and I'm just passionate about it, and time flies through it. I'm thinking it was just a couple minutes and a couple sentences, but it was probably like a whole sermon. It's just long because you get excited. When others hear about or hear us all sharing with that excitement and that love and that joy and what Jesus has done in our lives, you know, as he's changed us to be a better person, to have peace in our lives and to have this joy and this love that we never expected. When they see that, they take notice and they notice something's different about you. You know, when a coworker of mine, her name's Dee, she's very funny. She's about my age. Very smart. I learned a lot from her. And when I first met her, you know, she found out I was a pastor. And she is a Christian, but she, you know, gets a little mouthy sometimes. We were just talking about this the other day. She goes, yeah, when I first met you and I found out you're a pastor, I was like, oh, man, I got to watch what I say around him. And now, a few months goes by, and she goes, now I know you're fine. You don't judge me and all this stuff. Now she's herself. Why? Because I love God and I love them, and I'm not there to criticize and critique and stuff. I'm just so excited about Christ in my life. I just want to share it with anybody I can and meet them where they're at and be that example in their lives. That's multiplying. Jesus is looking for partners to work with him in spreading his name around the world. And some of us are already disciple makers and that are multiplying people. Some of them who you disciple have become disciple makers themselves. My greatest pride is to lead Jenny to Christ, and she's discipled people over the years. She's been an example. She shared the gospel a handful of times. She admits that's not like her strength is articulating that. But you know what? Her kindness and her joy and her passion for the Lord has inspired other people to come to church. And she's led other people to Christ through that service of just being excited and kind and loving. And then they go, I want what she has. And then they come to church, and then they hear me preach the gospel. And then they start bringing some questions, and they start wondering, well, hold on. And then my wife introduces me to them, and I start answering questions. And next thing you know, they're coming to Christ. It takes time. But that excitement was that first step. And it's awesome to go through that. Now, some of us are not multiplying. And I want you to know, my goal is not to be here and make you feel guilty. My goal is not to shame anybody, but to help you have an honest assessment on which soil you're on. You have to figure that out. That's something between you and Christ. And you take a step back and look at this verse and figure out, where are you in that? Are you on good soil? And it is something that you can choose. It's not that those four soils are throwing it out on the path is something that can't be changed. It could still be buried and turned into fruit and growth. The thorny soil can be, the thorns can be pulled. The rocks can be removed. All of that is in your control. You have to assess which soil you're on and do what you need to do to produce a good crop. This new series is called Changing Soils for a Reason. If today's message has you questioning at all that you might be on the wrong soil, then this series is for you. And it couldn't have come at a better time. The whole goal of this series is to produce disciples or disciple makers. It's for you to recognize that all of us have contact with other people. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on some small paradigm shifts, some small mindset shifts and habits that will practically move you to becoming more of a disciple maker. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm too busy right now. But that's not the point. It's for you to slowly start tending to that garden, pulling the weeds, getting the rocks out of there, pulling the thorny bushes, and making it good soil. So we can journey this together and bring more people to Christ. And think about it as almost like, if I disciple one person and they grow and that passion and excitement grows and they get more excited about Christ and then they start sharing it in the same, they get excited and they're sharing it with other people, just that excitement. And then they're like, hey, you know what? I want to share more. And then they maybe dig in and they start learning. That's how we grow. It's mentorship. It's encouragement. My prayers is to lead us toward a direction, changing soils to become more productive in multiplication. That's my dream, and I know that is scripturally supported because we just saw that from Jesus himself. Imagine conversation after conversation in heaven, hearing about how God used our obedience of living on a fruitful soil to impact the lives around us. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I mean, I joke about the chicken wings in heaven, but really, I do that. Okay, I do like that. But there is more to it. I mean, imagine going to heaven and being that missionary, not, in that sense of 25,000 people came to Christ because of her discipling. She multiplied one, and that one multiplied by 25,000. Imagine being that. That would be so freaking awesome to have that experience. And I pray that for all of us, because if you've ever discipled somebody or mentored them, you know the joys of what that's like. And that's my dream for you. Let's pray.